You stand for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us once again from the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This morning we're going to begin in the 25th verse. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it's the Gentiles who strive for these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. I was born in 1960, among the last of the baby boomers. I grew up, that means, in the tail end of the 60s and the early 70s, which means I kind of just missed the hippie era, which is not exactly true because I grew up in Lyons, Georgia, and I'm not sure we had that much of a hippie era in Lyons, Georgia. But in 1970, I did catch a Greyhound bus in Lyons and drove to Savannah, where my grandfather, who in keeping with the times of 1970, had long hair and this cool Fu Manchu mustache. And he picked me up on the bus and he took me down to the Civic Center to see Grand Funk Railroad in concert. It was his first and last foray into the world of rock concerts. It was my first, but not my last. That same year, I did get the big double or maybe triple album, Jesus Christ Superstar. Anybody remember that? The year after that, 1971, it became a play on Broadway. Back then, in my mind, Jesus was a hippie. Long hair and a beard, wearing sandals and a bathrobe, preaching peace and love and sort of floating through the universe on a cloud of something. Talking about stuff like, "Just be cool, brothers and sisters. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. And don't worry about tomorrow. You just got to be today," right? I mean, honestly, up to that point in my life, I was really more into John Wayne than I was Jesus, who, unlike my hippie Jesus, said stuff like, "Just showing up don't get the job done." Or, "Life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid." I'm not saying Jesus was stupid or anything. In fact, I agree with Dallas Willard, who wrote of Jesus, he's the smartest man who ever lived. He's God, after all, right? Makes him the smartest man who ever lived. But we don't always equate Jesus' call to this countercultural way of living and thinking as smart. I mean, we usually think of it as noble, maybe, admirable, but not particularly smart. Nonetheless, the genius of Jesus is that he taught not just out of divine revelation, that is, he was God, but he also taught out of his own human experience. For instance, when he talks like he does here about worrying or not worrying, I mean, here is a guy who has plenty to worry about. I mean, he has expectations that are absolutely unrealistic heaped upon him every day, like feeding 5,000 people on a few loaves and fishes, or healing distraught parents who have dying children, or stilling storms for fearful disciples. I mean, then there's his own financial situation, which is pretty bleak. I mean, the guy's basically homeless with no really discernible source of income. He has more enemies than he has friends. And while all of us know we're going to die someday, he knew he was going to die soon. And not just die, but be crucified kind of die. So what I'm saying is that all the things that would cause you to worry, he had plenty, and then some. And yet the guy could sleep like a baby in the bow of the boat in the middle of a storm that's about to sink the boat. He could sit down calmly with a chain-breaking, naked demoniac. He can sit silently in the face of false accusations and ridicule. He could stand before a king who held his life in his hands and say to him, matter-of-factly, "You have no power over me." What I'm saying is Jesus earned the right to be heard when he talked about things like don't worry, because he had every reason to worry, but somehow seemed to be able to live above it. I mean, let's face it, all of us worry. We all worry to one degree or another. Some of us worry more than others. Some of us excessively. And those of us who do worry think those happy-go-lucky folks who never seem to worry are naive at best and maybe just downright irresponsible. If Jesus suggests that worry is unproductive and even debilitating, then yes, the question is, how do I not worry? I don't know about you, but worry never feels like something I choose to do. It's more like something that just has a life of its own. And so maybe I can't just not worry as a choice I make, but I do have to figure out if Jesus can teach me something that can help me not live into that place of anxiety. So we're going to explore a few of the things he says in this passage this morning. First of all, the difficulty of worry is that worry is always a byproduct of the things I care most deeply about. So to stop worrying doesn't mean I have to stop caring. It doesn't mean I have to stop trying. It does mean maybe I have to stop controlling, or at least creating the illusion of control through worry. And instead, Jesus might say it begins with accepting an invitation to trust. I mean, what Jesus is doing here is illustrating part of what I talked about last week that we read from Jesus. He's talking about what God we choose. Remember last week he said you can't serve both God and money. So Jesus is really saying that worry is the byproduct of choosing the wrong God, something we can't really trust. So first of all, if I'm going to learn how not to worry, maybe it means learning to trust the one to whom I can give the things I care most deeply about. I mean, for instance, if you have children and you're going to go out and leave them with someone, whether or not you worry about them really depends on how much you trust the people you left them with, right? So when Jesus says, first of all, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, or what you wear, he says you can do that because you have a Heavenly Father who knows you need these things and will provide them. I mean, one of the primary purposes of Jesus coming to earth was to show us a God we can trust. So Jesus suggests not to worry requires that we choose the right God, one we can trust, which means accepting an invitation into a personal relationship with a God he called Father, Abba, Daddy. I mean, until then, we're always going to have to try to control the outcome of every situation in our lives instead of being able to trust God with those things that we really can't control anyway. Secondly, Jesus suggests to not worry, we have to keep things in proper order or perspective. Kind of a first things first thing he suggests. Don't worry about these things, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, he says, but seek first, get it in the right order, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will fall into their proper place. God's kingdom that we're supposed to seek is the condition in which the will of God is perfectly done. So to seek first the kingdom is really simple. It's to seek God's will. So if I seek God's will first, as the second step to overcoming worry, seeking God's will, which is not some form of fatalism, right? Because faith, there's no compassion in faith. Jesus says, don't worry about these things because your Father knows you need them and will take care of them. So seek your Father's will. Seeking God's will begins with what? Believing God's will is for my good. And God's will is for the good of the people that I love the most. God cares about the things that I care about. Remember Jesus says here, not a sparrow falls to the earth that God doesn't care about. And you are more valuable than many sparrows. Which is why he says we should choose him as our God. Because he cares about us. He cares about the things that we care about. He desires our good. The whole biblical story begins with this idea that God didn't want us, his children, to deal with things like anxiety, fear, worry. Remember in the garden there was a tree and they weren't supposed to eat from the tree. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he didn't want them to eat from that tree because it would give them some things to worry about. that he didn't want them to have to worry about. The serpent, of course, undermined this idea that you can trust God, that God really loves you and cares about you and his will is for your good. And so they ate from the tree. And remember the result? They became afraid. They became anxious. So when Jesus says, don't worry, it begins with knowing God is our Heavenly Father and he loves us. And he can be trusted to know what is good for us. So once again, to seek his will is to surrender the need to control the outcome of everything, especially the things I have no control over anyway. We use worry as an illusion, to create an illusion of control anyway. If I worry about it enough, we sometimes think it won't happen if I just worry about it enough. For me, for instance, I worry most about my children. So I have to remind myself pretty often, they're his children before they're my children. I worry about his church. I think about it as my church. I have to remind myself, it's his church. He cares more about the church than I do. I would add, however, there is a difference in worrying about something and praying about something. It's what Paul talked about in that famous line in his letter to the Philippians when he said, don't worry about anything. Seems easy enough, right? But in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, give those things to God. And if you will, the peace of God that passes all understanding can guard your hearts and minds. Thirdly, Jesus said to overcome worry, we need to live in the present moment. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. While on one level, that can sound almost irresponsible. Oh, don't worry about tomorrow. Everybody worries about tomorrow. We worry mostly about the potential for things to happen. That's what we worry about. We worry about the potential consequences of something that's already happened. So how do we not worry about tomorrow? Well, a couple of things that the Bible talks about. One, we have to accept uncertainty. None of us like uncertainty. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about a chapter of a book we're reading, The Practice of getting Lost or Being Lost. Being lost is to be in a place of uncertainty, not knowing where I'm going or where the outcome's going to be or how I'm going to get there. It's the nature of life. We can't control the future. We can prepare for it, but we can't control it. Remember, Paul says, for now we see through a glass dimly. Only then will we see clearly face to face. For now we're going to live with some uncertainty. That's life. It's the whole premise of Jesus' teaching, one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough to occupy you. And the way to not worry about the future, he says, is focus on the present. But that means you've got to trust God with the future. See, unlike us, nothing catches God by surprise. God is the only one who can live out there in the future. We can't. We can only worry about it. Secondly, we have to accept the fact that we will have trouble in life. I mean, we want to ward off all problems and all trouble, but Jesus said, in this world, you will have some trouble. It's inevitable. But be anxious for nothing, he says, for I've overcome the world. Worry about the potential for trouble won't change the fact that I'm going to have some trouble. Paul understood this. It's what he talked about when he said, I've learned to be content when I'm in trouble and when I'm not. When I have a little and when I have a lot. When I have things that I ought to worry about and when I don't. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he said. For the way the psalmist put it was, the Lord is my strength and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Though the mountains shake and fall into the depths of the sea, I will not be afraid. Why? Because I accept the fact that life does have some trouble. But God is greater than the trouble. Thirdly, living in the present also means distinguishing between the things I can control and the things I can't control. You know the old serenity prayer we sometimes pray? It is still a really good prayer to pray occasionally. God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, but the wisdom to know the difference in the two. Fourthly, Jesus often told his disciples, challenge worried thoughts. One of the things he often would say, found saying to the disciples when they were in places of anxiety was, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Challenge your worried thoughts, he said. In the face of worry, maybe we should ask ourselves three simple questions. Is it true? Is it likely? Is it helpful? And first of all, is it true? I mean, we practice things often when we worry, things like overgeneralization. We tend to think that if something happened once, it's going to always happen. So if something bad happened, we tend to overgeneralize the situation that we're in, that it's going to be bad again. Or we filter out the positive in things, and all we can focus on is that which is negative. Or we jump to conclusions, or we turn everything into a catastrophe. We do this what-if kind of thinking. What if, what if, what if, what if, we jump to conclusions. For instance, in a world of instant communication, we've come to create a lot of anxiety because we can communicate so instantly. I mean, we think that it gives us a great deal of security. I like to know that, you know, my children, if they're off out there somewhere, although they're on going up now, but could call for help, right? But the problem is now if I call them and they don't answer, I say, wow, I wonder what happened. You think they're okay? Well, what if they've had a wreck? What if they can't answer the phone? And what if, and what if, and what if? Now, you remember those three questions? Is it true? Well, there's really no reason to think that's true. I have no evidence to think that that's true. Is it likely that something terrible's happened? Well, really, probably not even that likely. Does it help? Well, of course not. It doesn't help them, and apparently it's not helping me. So why am I doing it? The other thing we do sometimes is over-personalization. We assume responsibility for everything, even for that which is not in my control. We say things like, oh, if I hadn't done this, this wouldn't happen. Well, in this life, there will be some trouble. It's not always because I did this or didn't do that. When those thoughts come, we need to challenge them in ourselves. In one of the Psalms, David asks himself this question when he's in a place of anxiety. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. Things will get better. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you worried about this? It won't change anything. So Jesus basically says, if you choose the right God, we'll have a loving Father who we can trust enough to give over the things to Him that matter most to me, believing that if they matter to me, they matter to Him. And God can handle what I can't. And God can equip me to handle what I can't. Things like my marriage, or my children, or my career, or my finances, or my health, or my life, or even my death. But if I choose the wrong God, then, my friends, we've got something to worry about. At this table, we come month after month, and we're reminded here that God loved the world so much He gave His only begotten Son. And that Jesus the Son loved us so much that He was willing to lay down His life so that we could know and live without anxiety and fear, that He holds us in His hands. Amen.